Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 17, Martyrdom.
Good afternoon. I hope I find you doing well. Looking out here across the Laguna Madre myself, hot day here in South Texas, probably hot where you are, no matter whether you're in Canada or you're somewhere between here and there. Anyway, coming to you with greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ask you if you would begin with me here in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to be alive. We thank you for the great grace that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus. Whether we live or whether we die, we are alive in him because you have given us life through him. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus. We lift up to you these right now who are struggling with fear and who are struggling with disease, Lord, and other things that are happening in our world, troubles, Lord, everywhere it seems. God, I pray that we would look to you for peace. You are our refuge. You are our peace. And what you say matters and nothing else does. So Lord, we center our attention upon you. We focus upon you. We ask you, God, to speak to us through your word. Make it abundantly clear. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord, and move on from here living for you better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be together in Acts chapter 6 and 7 here in a bit. So if you got a Bible with you, let's go over there. Acts chapter 6. And we're going to be down in verse 8 in just a bit. Hold that place. And I want to first of all put a picture on the screen for you and see if you recognize this guy. He's probably... not a person you would know offhand. You see down at the bottom, Afghan Christian. It's a guy whose name was out there back in 2006 because he was a, put a smaller image of him up here for you. Because I know you need to see my face, right? Guy by the name of Abdul Rahman. And he was being held by the Afghani government because they said he was an infidel. They said he was a deserter. And what they were talking about is not deserting the army or anything like that. He wasn't a spy for anyone. He had become a Christian. Abdul had gone down to, he was a linguist, could speak several languages. He'd gone down to help some Christian missionaries down in Pakistan. They'd hired him to be an interpreter. Through his relationship with him, he came to Christ. And accepted Christ as personal Savior. When he went back to Afghanistan, they found out about it. And according to the laws, get this, of the government of Afghanistan, I think they're still intact. This is truth for 2006. I think they're still intact today. If a person converts from Islam to anything else, it is the death penalty. In fact, here's one of the clerics. Here's what they said in his trial. He was put on trial for this in Afghanistan. Rejecting Islam, he says, is insulting God. We will not allow God to be humiliated. This man must die. Cleric Abdul Rauf was his name. Here's what Rahman's response was, the guy there on your screen. Here's what he said. He says, they want to sentence me to death, and I accept it, he said. But I am not a deserter. I am not an infidel, he says. I'm a Christian. And if you know the rest of the story, the rest of the story is there was international pressure to release him, and he got out, and... I think now living in Italy, I believe, or somewhere like that. But his is not the standard story. First of all, we normally don't hear of them. Secondly, quite often when they get put in this position, they don't live. They get put to death. And Abdul is unique in that. But it puts a face for us. That's why I wanted to put it up there for you. Put a face for us here in the Western world, large part of Christianity today is being persecuted for their faith, in many cases being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, you realize we're coming off the worst century, the 1900s, do you realize this? We're the worst century for Christians in Christian history, literally, for Christians being martyred for their faith. Did you know that? That's right. And you may think, well, how could that be possible when the first century was so bad and the third century was so bad and the fifth century and I believe the 14th century, there was tons of martyrs. I'm not saying there weren't. I'm just saying in this past century, in the 1900s, the 20th century, more Christians died for their faith than the previous 19 centuries. I say that to say this, this whole issue of martyrdom is not some foregone, bygone thing of Christianity. It actually is a current event. In fact, throughout the history of the church, it has always been, to a greater or lesser degree, a current event. So today, I'm going to be looking at a person, the first martyr of the church, a guy who was a believer, a guy who was a deacon. His name is Stephen. Let's take a look at him. Acts chapter 6, verses 18 through, I'm sorry, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Let's take a look there. It says, and Stephen, he's one of the deacons. Now, they've appointed deacons back in the previous chapter, and now one of the deacons is talking about what his personal ministry was. This is a day-to-day ministry. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And he said, you got to be a preacher to do that. I'm going to be an apostle to do that. You got a person that trusts God and believes God. And so that's exactly who Stephen was. But some men from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. He was coming at them from their own Bible and showing them Jesus was the Christ. Amazing. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses and said, this man is incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, and all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. What a descriptive there. So they give him the floor, and Stephen proceeds to preach a sermon to them for the entire seventh chapter, one of the largest chapters in the whole Bible. In the whole book of Acts, and by far the longest lecture / sermon that you read in the book of Acts, including the two by Peter and other places. We get excerpts of some of Paul's sermons. But let's skip down to the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 7. Now we're back over to chapter 7. And you look with me there at verse 57. So he's given them this huge lecture, and he's basically given an invitation, but notice what they do. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. Was there a conviction there? Oh boy, he was right on the money. He nailed them. But there was no change of heart. In fact, if anything, there was just a calcification of that, right? Verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, hitting him in the head with big stones, killing him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And here's the first introduction we have. We're going to be getting into Saul of Tarsus, and who ultimately becomes named Paul. They went on stoning Stephen, and as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, it says, he fell asleep. He passed away. So, wow, what a story. The first martyr of the church. And so let's take care of some things together. First of all, we need to deal with the definition. What is a martyr? Actually, it comes, of course, from the Greek. New Testament was written in Greek. Our word from Greek comes the word martus, which really doesn't have the same specific meaning as our word does in English. The word martyr for us means someone who dies, the one physically dies. The word martus in the Greek language literally means someone who bears witness. Let me show you a significant place where this word is used. We've already been over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And you're familiar with that verse, right? That's part of our Great Commission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? That word witness right there is the word martus. It's the word martus. It means to be a witness. Whether you witness for him through your life or you witness for him through your death, he says, you will be my witnesses. And in time, it came to apply solely to those who witness for the Savior in their deaths. But technically speaking, the word martyr is not a special classification of believers. It's a categorical classification. We're all martyrs. We're supposed to be. I mean, think about how many of us should be giving our lives up for our faith. All of us. Whether it's in the way I live or in some cases, in the way that I die. So what constitutes a martyr? Let's Let's take a look at this. We have an excellent example of this man called Stephen. What constitutes a martyr? I'm going to give you three things. First of all, a martyr is a person who is full of faith. A martyr is a person who's full of faith. What is faith? What is that? Well, faith is only as valuable as what you have it placed in. Faith in itself has no power. It's only the only power is what the object of the focus of faith is. So if my faith is in the doorknob over there, that's how powerful my faith is. If my faith is in the Almighty God, that's how powerful my faith is. We call a lot of things faith that isn't faith. I heard a story of two friends who grew up together, and one was very ambitious and gung-ho about life, and he was going to just turn the world upside down. And so the other friend was not as ambitious and was sort of accepting of whatever came his way. And anyway, they graduated from high school and they went their separate ways, got married, had children, and had careers and other things. They came back together for a school reunion, and they were catching up with each other and kind of found out the guy who was very ambitious had done very well for himself, but nothing compared to the guy who was not so ambitious. The guy who's not so ambitious didn't go to college, didn't get a college degree. Like I said, just didn't really have ambition to go that way, but he had made oodles of money. And so this friend of his, who was very ambitious and had pushed hard and had done well, but not near as well as his friend, at least financially, asked him some questions. He said, "How did you do this?" He says, "Well, you know me, I'm just kind of simple and I'm not real ambitious and I didn't go to college." And he says, "One day I was reading my Bible and he said, I just came across this word that said oil, and it was referring to something else. But he said, in my mind, I was thinking, I think God's telling me to invest in oil. And so that's what I did. It was years ago. And well, you know how the oil has gone. The oil wells came in." He said, "I made a lot of money." He said, "Years later, I was doing the same thing, reading my Bible, not looking for anything. You know, I'm not ambitious. And I came across the word gold, and it was referring to something else, some other situation." He says, But I was convinced God was telling me that I needed to invest in gold. And so he said, "That's what I did. And boy, did the gold mines come in." He says, "That's how I made my money." And so this friend was like, "Listen to him. Yes, yes, yes." And he had this idea. He said, "Oh boy." He said, "I'm going to do the same thing." So as soon as the big get together was over, he goes back to his hotel room, pulls open the drawer in the dresser, gets out the Gideon Bible, opens up the Gideon Bible, shuts his eyes, puts his finger down on the page, and then when he looks underneath his finger, guess what word he reads? Chapter 11. I love that one. I'm sorry. A little corniness. That isn't faith. That isn't faith, and that isn't what Stephen had. See, a martyr is a person who is full of faith. What does it mean that Stephen was full of faith? Before you think about that, let's think about this. What about the statement in the New Testament says, where Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, pick yourself up and go throw yourself into the sea. So if I have a faith the size of a mustard seed, that's how much that faith can do. Why do I need more of that? For what reason? So I think the right interpretation of this lies not so much in... It lies more in the understanding, the second word here. It says he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. You can't have more of the Spirit in your life. Do you know that? I know we say that, and I might have said that, but that's actually misleading. You actually already have all of the Spirit. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. All of the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. All the Father, all the Son, all the Holy Spirit take up residence inside of your life. They do. The Scripture is very clear on that. You don't have a part of the Spirit. You have the whole Spirit. The question is whether or not the Spirit is in control of you. See, I think that's key to interpreting what it means to be full of faith, full of the Spirit. You don't have more of either one of those necessarily. It's just a matter of being controlled by them. So to be full of faith means to be controlled by that faith. Stephen was controlled by his faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. It's not a matter of more faith. It's a matter of being controlled by it. Being controlled by it. Faith is walking in the will of God, confident in sustaining power of God. Are you controlled by your faith? Are you controlled by your faith? Does faith control your life? So the first thing, what constitutes a martyr is that they're full of faith. The second thing we see in the life of Peter, and the second thing that constitutes a martyr is a person who knows the book. What book is that? The book of Acts? No, the whole book. So like I said, Stephen sits down and lectures the entire chapter 7. It's a longer sermon slash lecture than Peter gives. It's a longer sermon slash lecture than Paul gives, at least as far as what we have recorded in the book of Acts. It's the longest sermon lecture in the entire book of Acts. And this guy's not a preacher. This guy's a layperson. He's a deacon. But notice, he's a person. It doesn't matter, layperson, clergy, whatever you are. You need to be a person of the book. Stephen was a person of the book. Now, he proceeds to give this lengthy pinpoint accurate Bible application for the entire seventh chapter. So much so, he's so accurate. He's so on the money. And by the way, he's preaching to guys with PhDs. The Sanhedrin are PhD Bible guys. He's so accurate. He's so on the money. He's so irrefutable. They just basically stop their ears up. They go yell him. They grab him. They kill him. Because they could not refute him. He was on the money. He was a person of the book. So a martyr is a person full of faith. A martyr is a person who knows the book. And then thirdly and finally, a martyr is a person, get this, a martyr is a person who is dead already. A martyr is a person who is dead already. Let me ask you a question. Which is harder, to die for Christ or to live every single day for him? To live every single day for him. The price of living every single day for him is often much higher. Think of life this way. Let's say say you live to be 82 years old. All right, just as a round number there. That's approximately 30,000 days. And I know you're getting out your calendar. And it's like 29,000 something change. But let's just round it up to 30,000. 30,000 days. Let's say every day is worth a dollar. So your life is worth, just for the sake of argument, your life is worth $30,000. That equals your entire life, huh? Someday Jesus may ask a specific believer to go out and spend that entire $30,000, as he did in the case of Stephen. Lay it all down. He became, as we call him, martyr right there. Spent the entire 30K right there. But to the rest of us, listen, Jesus is asking every believer to spend that $1 every single day. Every single day. Which is harder? Which is harder? In either case, listen, in either case, it's martyrdom. Watch. Here's our call. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's what you've received. You and I have received mercy and grace. Present your bodies. That's this. As a living and holy sacrifice. The sacrifices aren't alive, guys. They run off if they're alive. Sacrifices are dead. To present your bodies as living holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's the thing you're supposed to be doing. Every day I die. Every day I lay it down. Every day Jesus says you to take up your cross and follow me daily. People use that term to refer to something that's a burden or something that's difficult. That was not what a person who was carrying a cross was concerned about. It wasn't the weight of the cross that was the problem. It was what they were going to do with the cross when they got to their final destination. They were going to kill him on it. Talk about the splinters of the cross and the weight of the cross. That made absolutely no difference to them. You were headed to your death. Take up your cross daily. You're headed to death daily, Jesus says. Should be our attitude. Paul writes this about his life, that he lived for Christ. You're familiar with this one also. I have been crucified. There it is. With Christ. Crucified with him. You're not alive. And he goes on to say that. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul, he was put to death. He was a martyr. One of the more famous ones. Paul was beheaded by Nero in AD 66, according to the early church fathers. He was put to death for his faith. But here's what you need to know about Paul, according to Galatians 2:20. He was dead already. See, a martyr is a person who is dead already. You're going to take my life? Okay, but I've already been witnessing for Christ. You're going to take my life? Okay, but I've already died to Christ for every single day of my life. That's the call he has for us. See, our world so desperately needs people who are, wouldn't it be awesome if we weren't all living for ourselves? Isn't that the issue? Isn't that the craziness that's going on here? I mean, it's got nothing to do necessarily with COVID-19, but it has a lot to do with the nuts, the craziness, the weirdness that's going on, at least in our nation and other places. I need people who are not living for themselves, but living for Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, which I now live, is in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. Are you dead? You should be. Dying to yourself, dying to your wishes, dying to your plans, living for Him. God bless you. We'll talk to you soon.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.